Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this passage, as we start to look at the marks of wisdom, we might turn to you, the author of all wisdom, and we might be challenged by what we hear this morning. Amen. I don't know about you, but maybe sometime you've been asking directions to a place, or you're going to meet someone for the first time, and you get this phrase after you sort of question someone about the route or whatever. They say, oh, okay, well, you know it when you see it, or you know them when you see them. And Solomon, in sort of a sense hidden behind this passage, is hinting at that. How do we know wisdom? Well, you know wisdom when you see it because of certain things. And here he makes them very, very clear. Wisdom has been a subject, but here she is introduced again, and it uses the word she, because we've met this character before in Proverbs. She now takes the center stage. And we've, as I said, we come across her before. And interesting, the first time we meet her, you could flick back a page or two, it's in chapter 1. And in verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. And here we have her doing the same again. She's calling out. In that first section, really, she's on the streets. She's in the places where people meet. She's very much in the centre of things, isn't she? And rather interestingly, in that passage, we find her calling out. And what's very apparent is that she's having to compete with other things around her. The picture is quite vivid, isn't it, in that chapter one? It's a noisy street. It's a cosmopolitan setting. And many things are going on. You know, in a cosmopolitan setting, there's loads of expressions, people expressing loads of stuff and having lots to say. And wisdom is one voice among many there. We can see that she dishes out advice, and actually in that first chapter she dishes out warnings as well, because people are not listening. She makes a fleeting appearance in chapter 7 and verse 4. We saw last week this idea of cultivating a relationship with wisdom. Verse 4 of chapter 7, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. One of the things that's made very clear about wisdom is that wisdom doesn't just drop from heaven indiscriminately on people. You have to work at it. We've seen, haven't we, way back, that the fear of the Lord is the way to wisdom. And this will be picked up again later. And so here we're introduced to her again. It's probably the father speaking at this point. He's introducing this idea of this personification of wisdom as this wise woman. And once again we see her standing in the public domain. She's calling out. She's at the place where paths meet. She's at the crossroads, the busy intersections, as it were. Verse 3, beside the gates leading into the city, where people are coming and going, maybe to do commerce, she's crying aloud. And this leads us to the first thing that we need to know about wisdom. Wisdom wants to be found. Wisdom is not actually elusive. And it's interesting because we've had this weird contrast at this point. without going into too many details, she operates in a totally different way to that woman we met last week, the shady lady, as it were, who operates under the cover of darkness, who sort of singles unwise youths out and makes a beeline for them, who promises all kinds of naughtiness. Wisdom is very different from that. Wisdom wants to be found. She is there to be found. She lives and acts in the public domain, and she wants to share her wisdom. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. We've got two people there. Now, the simple, we've seen them before. The phrase simple has been used in Proverbs quite a lot. And it's people with limited or no knowledge of the law. Even people within, say, the covenant community of Israel. People who are lacking, well, they can gain what they lack. The foolish, those opposed to God's way, well, they can gain understanding. Now, I think that's interesting, isn't it? You know, there used to be this thing that was said a lot in churches, and actually, although perhaps there's been a reaction against it, I think there's a way of slipping back into it. People often say, when you sort of say, what are you doing for outreach in a church? Well, they know where to find us if they want us. When we come to the foolish, they don't want to hear. That doesn't stop wisdom preaching to them, does it? Wisdom is grappling, fighting to be heard in the public arena. She is indiscriminate. Anyone who listens, this is open for everyone. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. She just doesn't make a loud noise. Many people make a loud noise. Many people make a loud noise. You see things all over Facebook and stuff like that. You know, people putting their opinions and stuff. And you're sort of forced to say, well, what's one opinion, why is that better than another? Well, we find out, don't we? Because wisdom is a noble character. That's the second thing we need to notice. She's a very attractive companion to navigate life with because she's a teacher. She wants to teach, doesn't she, those who lack understanding. She wants to enlighten the simple. Verse 6, listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips and speak what is right. Now, I think it's important to backtrack a bit here because we live in a very postmodern age, and a common thing can be, well, that's your truth. That's what works for you. In fact, there's a very, this sort of very open-minded view today can be, well, you can gain something from something that doesn't actually has to be true. So, you know, you're a Christian, that's interesting. You're a Trekkie, that's interesting. I don't know, you're a Jedi, you know. It works for you. If it works for you, it's fine. Everything's on the same level, isn't it? Well, when we think about what she's speaking about, when she's speaking about what is right, this takes us back to the basis of the book, the fear of the Lord. You see, my argument has been that everything, although we do not get much of a mention of the Lord's covenant, we have to remember that is how everything in the book was introduced. It was introduced in that context. So how do we know it's right? We look back and we see it is an explanation of what God is saying. What he is doing. In a sense, we've had an application all the way through. last week, didn't we? We were looking at, and we've had a few weeks, where we're looking at the seventh commandment. What does it mean not to commit adultery? How do we understand that? And we had all the warnings against it, which were very important to a young man, or even older men. And there's no one who's, or older women, it doesn't really matter, does it? Here's the situation. She speaks what God says. She promotes a high moral standard. Verse 8, all my words are just, none of them are crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. If you have knowledge of the law, and if you have knowledge of God's word, then you will know whether this is true wisdom or not. One thing I think we need to, and I think we need to be very wise about this today. When we look at churches and what they preach, two things to note. Are they saying what's on the page? That's very important. The second one is, what don't they preach? And now, that's an important one. You can listen to many sermons and you hear something, nothing offensive, you hear nothing contrary to Scripture. But, you know, I'm going to say something. If a church preaches all year on the love of God, good as that is, I'd be worried. Because it's not the whole counsel of Scripture, is it? If they've not at one point gone to a passage where it teaches the judgment of God, or they've not gone to a parable of Jesus where it talks about the tangible judgment against sin, is that the whole counsel of Scripture? That is something we'd have to ask ourselves. Are they teaching the wisdom of God? And that's the key thing. You see, wisdom sets us a challenge. Listen to what I'm saying. How does it measure? Do I speak what is right? To the discerning, all of them are right. Discerning, now you see there's a difference there. There's a difference between the foolish or the simple. The discerning is one who has knowledge of God's law. So the person, you know, the good Jew, who's listening to, say, you know, the rabbi in the synagogue or something, and he's sort of measuring it against what's being said in the law. He's the discerning one. If we measure what we hear against Scripture, is the whole teaching of Scripture being covered? It's a challenge, isn't it? Someone once said to me, you're looking for a church. If you ever go to a new area and you're looking for a church, make a beeline for some of the, you know, listen to some sermons. They've got a website. Find some on the cross. That will very quickly tell you where they're coming from. Because you see, for so many churches today, the cross is being held up not as substitution for our sin. It's being held up as God's identification with our suffering. It robs the cross of its power, doesn't it? It robs the cross of, it just robs us of whole pages of Scripture concerning the teaching of the cross. It robs us of a Saviour who became sin for us. So, you know, we might as well exclude most of the Pauline books to start with, you know, if you can't. You've got to actually check, haven't we? We need to be discerning in our knowledge and our listening. You know, wisdom's a marvellous teacher. She's really saying that the gospel is free for all. The only barrier to it is our sinful disobedience. The times when we start to say, well, that kind of Scripture doesn't fit with my worldview. That's the barrier. So wisdom wants to be found. Wisdom is a noble character. Wisdom is valuable. And actually, this is the vast part of the chapter, a vast part of this passage. Verse 10, really, from there through to 21, you're seeing this value. It's the best way to go because it's God's way. It's an understanding of his words, the law as it was in these days, or to us, the entire word of God in the Bible today. And it's linked with things that restrain us because of our sinful nature. Notice how wisdom is linked with prudence. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Wisdom is, how could I put it? Careful, cautious, picks words carefully in what it's saying, who it's saying it to. She is careful in what she says and how she says it. Is that the wonderful bit, isn't there, at the end of Ecclesiastes? The teacher was seeking just the right words. That's what wisdom does. It holds back rather than rushing into a situation headlong. That's what we like to do, isn't it? You know, get stuck in there. Wisdom doesn't. Wisdom balances things carefully. But, as we've seen, wisdom is no shrinking violet. Because wisdom proclaims the truth. That's been made very clear earlier in the passage. It's not a case, is it, of holding off just because we're afraid we'll hurt someone's feelings. You know, we may preach the gospel and people may be devastated and not like us very much. There may be real issues at times. It doesn't shrink from saying what it is, but it's the words of the wise. It's the words of God. And then secondly, it's linked, we've been seeing this all the way through, but it is linked directly to this phrase that we found in chapter 1, 7, the fear of the Lord. Verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. It has this hatred and a recognition of everything that is anti-God's word, which is summed up in that verse. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. Why? Because wisdom is based in God's word, because it is based in the fear of the Lord. It's those words we had at the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Chapter 1, verse 7, just to remind us. So it rejects everything else. It despises everything else. Some while back when I was at college, I was looking at various things to do with Scripture and its authority. And reading, I had to read some really interesting stuff, not necessarily good stuff, but you have to read it to evaluate it. I had this book once, there's a book called Authority, and I'll tell you, if there was a book I'd recommend you don't read, it's that. It was useful for me because, you know, I had to kind of say why, write things on why I disagreed with it. But one of the things we notice this, and a phrase that's come into the church thinking today is this phrase of what's called neo-orthodoxy or neo-evangelicalism. And to try and explain that is the idea that God's word has truth in it, but we kind of have to evaluate it in the situation we're in today. Now we can, I think as most of you guys and girls here have been brought up in good churches and stuff like that, you're instantly seeing what's wrong with that. There's a major issue with what the world thinks and that. And the trouble is that stuff starts to be looked at, not in the actual context of when it was first written, but in the context of the world today. We say the world of the past is too complicated, too weird, so we'll take it and apply it today. I remember the great Dick Lucas, great Bible teacher, doing a day conference, drawing a little triangle. And this is a great one, because this is good for personal Bible study. And he said, here we are. I was at Harold Wood at that time. He said, here you are, Harold Wood at the top. And Corinth is over here. Paul's writing to Corinth. And Harold, you know, your congregation's over here. He said, the mistake most people go is they go, that's too weird. Corinth of the past is too weird. Let's go straight to Harold Wood and apply it. He said, take a trip to Corinth. You will find that the issues in the world of the past is not so different from the world of today, and there are things that you can understand and applications to be understood in the context of what was being written then. Never forgotten it. Don't. By all means, look, have verses of scripture around the house, but always remember it's part of a bigger, it's part of a book. It's part of a parable. It's part of a teaching of Jesus. You see, the danger is scripture is wonderful. We have verses around our life, but we become soundbite Christians with our favourite little bits of scripture. Read. Read books of the Bible. Get Bible study notes that take you through a book so you understand in context. So you understand the situation Paul was writing to and why he writes and the examples he reads. And then you will avoid neo-orthodoxy and neo-evangelicalism. Because actually those are the things that are going to kill the church today. We don't want to soften, do we? Because you see, without the fear of the Lord, our judgment creeps in and we lose sight of God's word and what it's saying, and how we treat it, which is very, very, as I said, very important. And you see, the trouble is, you see, we can't actually love what God loves or hate what he hates unless we have that. That's the bottom line, isn't it? There's more proof of her value in 14 to 16, counsel and sound judgments of mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and the nobles and all nobles who rule the earth. I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. That's very good. The actual word that's used in verse 14 where it says counsel, I was looking at the ESV translation. And I think it's a better one if you go back to the Hebrew, insight. Wisdom gives insight. Again, very important when we're trying to understand scripture. Strength. That's another one, isn't it? This picture of kings reigning, nobles governing, making laws that are just. That's important, isn't it? Strong belief is important, but only, of course, if it is the right belief. So again, we look to wisdom, we look to God's word. When we love wisdom, we experience God's love and care, which is made very, very clear, isn't it? I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. We're going to be seeing next week, a little sort of hint and look ahead, in the second part of this passage. We're going to see how wisdom has its origin, where it comes from, and get a very clear view of how wisdom is personified. More about that next week, but that's important. Again, I'll probably refer back to this because, as I say, it's one passage really. We experience God's love and care when we love wisdom. We find and we walk in God's ways. 17:18. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. The Old Testament view or understanding of blessing was very often seen in material blessing. We see that, don't we? We see it with Abraham. We see it with Job. And that's why people get so shirty when he loses everything. They say, you're not experiencing God's blessing. God's got it in for you now. But it's very much seen like that. Now, again, we experience so much more than that today through the knowledge and spiritual blessing we have of the cross and God's love and care for us. But we find and walk in God's ways. I think a brilliant summing up of this is found in 1 Samuel 2:30. You can look it up if you want, but it's a time when that unnamed prophet comes to Eli. And he says, doesn't he? The Lord says, those who honour me, I will honour. We see God's blessing. If we walk his way, we are honoured by God. And this is a great value. Here's the picture again. We had it earlier, verse 10 and 11, where it talks about gold and wisdom is more precious than rubies, verse 11. And here we have it again, just in case we forgot about it. Verse 21. Bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasures full. But who gains from this? Verse 20. I walk in the paths of righteousness along the paths of justice. We're given the right path to walk on and the right qualities to pursue in life. That is where wisdom is at. And we see that very clearly, don't we? We're going to get a focus. The second half of this chapter is a tricky one. I've got to navigate that next week. And it is a tricky one because many great scholars have taken a stab at it. And I've read it and I thought, well, I'm not sure about that. But we're going to see that wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ. We think of one, don't we, who used to go into synagogues and people used to turn around and, you know, it wasn't just that he healed people. That was amazing. But what always strikes me when we look at those healings, they often said, not just that he heals, they say he teaches with authority. A wisdom that was unheard of in that age when the rabbis would be mumbling on about, you know, and a rabbi so-and-so says this and another rabbi says that and everyone went out of the synagogue completely with no better understanding. And Jesus used to say, I say unto you. And taught with supreme authority, taking the Old Testament and saying, I say unto you. When he came to the law. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. It's rooted in the Old Testament. I say unto you. This is how you now apply this law. We'll see. Be interesting to preach, and hopefully you'll find it interesting to listen to. It's going to be a challenge. But the point is this, and we're going to see that wisdom is personified in Christ. So the point is this. We've got this picture at the end, haven't we? Of making a choice. Are we going to walk the paths of righteousness with wisdom? Well, Jesus, of course, alluded to that. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. This is what Christ says. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. There's the picture, isn't it? Wisdom is personified in Christ, and so right thinking will go for the narrow gate. It doesn't go for the broad view. It doesn't go for the new understanding of Scripture, which is not based in God's Word. It's fine if we have a new understanding after years of scholarly research and careful examination of Scripture, which is in line with God's Word. That's fine. As we find more and more in translation techniques, that sometimes becomes the case. But we don't take the broad free-for-all. We are to take the way, the narrow way, the way that means humbling oneself, the one that means admitting that we fail in each and everything we do. You see, here's an example about what I was saying earlier. What's this context of this narrow gate and this wide gate and the path? Well, it's been in the context, hasn't it, of what Jesus has been preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been in the context of understanding God's law, not as outward actions, but as the inward state of the heart. And so we've had all that disturbing stuff, haven't we, where, you know, he's talked about not murdering, but he said, well, look, if you look in and you say to your brother, you fool, if you're angry with your brother, ooh, you're guilty. Or if you look at, you may not commit adultery, but if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you're guilty. And the broad way is the way of the world that says that's okay. But God looks upon the heart and says that's not okay. And we have to confess and we have to come to an understanding that God's way is the way. One way is not as good as another just because it makes one person feel comfortable. There is the way of wisdom, the way that leads to life, this path of life. Or there is the way of destruction, which is to look to our own righteousness and our own understanding. Which path are you on? If you feel you're not on the right path, well, I'm going to pray. And you can join in that prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that as people we would examine ourselves, and if we find by the power of your Holy Spirit there is much lacking, which if we're honest we all will, then we pray we would put our trust in you and we'd ask our forgiveness, ask your forgiveness, and we would seek to live for you and we would be on that right path, the path of wisdom, the path that takes your words seriously. Lord, if we know that path, then we pray again that we might have the sense of wonder at your love and the forgiveness that you give us when we turn to you. And we might rejoice in that as the day we found that way because your Holy Spirit showed us it. Lord, wherever we are, may we put you first and look to you and your word in all things, in each and everything we do. Lord, we pray that we would choose the path of wisdom. Amen.